I will, for some of you who were not aware of this television special that has caused so many questions, I actually had people asking me afterwards, many, many folks asking me regarding this Barbara Walters television special. I only watched the first hour of it. It was 2 hours long, and I typically go to bed at 9 o'clock whenever I can, and this pushed me into the 10 o'clock hour, which is really exceedingly late for me. So I only watched the first hour of it, but I kind of got the gist of it, I think, from that first hour. She did a special, a two-hour-long special that she said had more impact on her and she cared more about than any special, television special, she had ever done. And it was particularly interesting to Miss Walters because she admits that she never had any religious training and that she does not practice any religion. So, of course, this made her keenly interested in the concept of heaven. It perhaps also crippled her in her understanding because she had no framework by which to judge the various world religions and their opinion in relationship to heaven. At the end of 2 hours of interviews and of even some scientific research and quite a bit of drivel, at the end of 2 hours, she came to this conclusion. She said, all I can say about heaven is that it is a place where you are happy. That's what she said. That was her conclusion. Heaven is a place where you are happy. She said all religions have that in common. But when she was asked if she was concerned about going to heaven and what heaven meant in her personal life, and by the way, this comes from an interview that took place after the special aired, Barbara Walters said this when she was asked about what heaven means to her personally and how it affects her personal life. This is her opinion. She said, "What I feel more and more is how important it is to live your life in a better way and not to worry about it. What happens will happen." That's a very dangerous way to live. Barbara, if there is a heaven, then it only stands to reason that there is as well a hell. And you should be most concerned, eternally concerned, as to where you'll go. And it is interesting, as we'll get into it in just a moment, many of the religious leaders talking about heaven said heaven is dependent upon how you live your life. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be further from the truth. When asked this question, quote, "If there is a heaven, do you expect to go there?" This was asked of Barbara. Here were her words. The interviewer said to her, "If there is a heaven, do you expect to go there?" And Barbara Walters replied with four words, "I have no idea." That was her response. "I have no idea." Those four words will take her to hell. If she comes to the end of her life and on her deathbed were asked the same question, "If there is a heaven, do you expect to go there?" And she repeats those four words, "I have no idea." Those will be the words that will take her to hell. What troubled me about the special was at times it was a bit flippant. Now, obviously, it wasn't an attempt to indoctrinate anyone, but just to explore the concept of heaven. But it was a bit flippant to the extent that some people make fun of eternity. Let me say this. If you know of someone who makes fun of eternity, heaven or hell, or issues of what happens in the afterlife, they do so typically because they're uncomfortable about thinking about it. After all, we are all confronted at one time or another in this world with death. And our own mortality is something that dogs our steps from time to time, and we don't like to think about it. So we put it far from our mind, and in order to soften the blow of the thoughts that come, sometimes we use humor. What did Jesus say about heaven? John chapter 14, verse number 1. By the way, all of the questions that were posed in Barbara Walters' special, all of them were easily answered from the pages of the Bible and were definitely answered from the pages of the Bible so that you didn't have to, if you're a Bible believer, you didn't have to wonder tremendously about the basic concept of heaven. It is all in the pages of the Bible. John chapter 14, verse number 1. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now understand something about this. The Father's house, the mansions, and the place That is a literal, real, geographic location. It is not a state of mind. As I read the words of Jesus and as I read about heaven throughout the Scripture, heaven is always described as a real place, a place of physicality. Somebody said, oh, but Pastor, won't heaven be just all of us floating around on clouds playing harps? Oh, I hope not. I hope not. I wouldn't look good on a cloud with a harp. I don't know the cloud that could hold me. I suppose when I get to heaven, I'll be skinny. That would be wouldn't that be heaven? That would sure be different, wouldn't it? But that's not what heaven's all about. Heaven is a real place. It is a location. It is a geographic location. It is physical. It has a physical element to it. Verse 3, Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Barbara Walters, when asked if she would go to heaven, said, I have no idea. What amazed me in the interviews, and we're going to cover just brief excerpts of some of the men that were interviewed. What amazed me about the interviews was this. There was a great uncertainty regarding who would go to heaven and who would not go to heaven, even among the religious leaders that were interviewed. Now, what is heaven and what is the purpose of life? They kind of combined those two questions. I'm going to give you some quotations directly from the program and deal with each one. Point A, Cardinal Theodore McCurrick, he of course is a Roman Catholic, he said concerning heaven and the purpose of life, it is to come to the end of your life at peace with the Lord so that you may find eternal happiness in heaven. Well, that statement is very general, but he did not explain how peace is accomplished. He basically said, come to the end of your life, be at peace with the Lord, and you'll find happiness in heaven. And that is far too generic. It doesn't tell us what heaven is all about. It doesn't tell us how to get to heaven. It's just a very general and broad overview, but if he'd been more specific, she probably would have nailed him with difficult questions. So that was what the Roman Catholic said. Point B, Rabbi Neil Gilman, he of course was Jewish, he said this, the purpose of life is to live a decent life and that you do it for its own sake, not for getting a reward. And his whole emphasis was life in the present, doing good in the present and living in the present. Now, again, this goes back to a works salvation. But in this rabbi's mindset, concern should not be about the afterlife as much as about the present life. And while I would agree that there are some people that are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, our main concern in this life should be the preparation for the next, that we know for certain we're saved. And once that concern is taken care of, by the way, living a good life begins to manifest itself automatically. But the Jewish man said, don't focus so much in heaven, don't worry about a reward, just live for this life. How about the Reverend Calvin Butts? Now, he was a liberal Baptist of the Abyssinian Baptist Church in Washington. What did he say? He said, heaven is this, eternal joy and happiness because you are at one with God. Wrong. You're never going to be at one with God. When you die, you do not become God. God is God. You are you. This idea of a state of nirvana where we all sort of assimilate into the person of God and be the presence of God, that is a New Age concept. Now, this was a liberal Baptist minister, and perhaps he was not being as well spoken as he would have liked to have been, but certainly he was unclear. When Barbara Walters asked, what is heaven? There's a simple answer. Heaven is the place where God dwells. Now, the Bible says a lot more about heaven than that, but that is the simple answer. It is a place, and the key feature of heaven is the presence of God. It is a physical place, and the key feature of heaven is the throne of God, where God sits upon His throne. That is the key feature of heaven. We'll talk about that more and show you that from the Scripture in just a moment. Oh, then we have the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama. What a moron. But he talked, by the way, people who watched the show to its entirety, People who watched it came to the conclusion that if they had to pick among all the religions, they'd be Buddhist. That's what a lot of people did. Isn't that a shame when you interview an evangelical pastor, see? But the Dalai Lama, he's just peaceful and happy about everything, and he was happy to describe heaven. It's really to them not a place, it's more of a state of mind. But here's what he said, is the best place to further develop the spiritual practice, meaning their state of mind that they get into. For Buddhists, the final goal is not just to reach there, but to become Buddha. Now, wait a minute, folks. How many of you have been to a Chinese restaurant lately? You've seen that statue of Buddha. Do you want to look like that? I mean, good night. If the goal is to become Buddha, I am well on my way. I just had to laugh when this man said this. The goal for them is to become Buddha. If someone do very badly, if they kill or steal, he said, you could be born in an animal body. That is the Dalai Lama. They call him, by the way, His Holiness. Ridiculous. But he was giving his idea about becoming Buddha. I have worked for years not to become Buddha, but everyone heads that way, don't we? All right, well, what about Ted Haggard? He's an evangelical. He said Jesus Christ guarantees eternal life to anybody that'll follow him. The purpose of life is to glorify God and go to heaven, because heaven is our home. Well, Ted was the closest to correct, and everything he said really is correct. But there were points in the interview where he was a little bit hesitant to say that people who die without Christ don't go to heaven. And the truth is that they do not. We'll get into that in a moment. Ellen Johnson, she's the president of the American Atheist Society. She said, no, heaven doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. We weren't alive before we were born, and we're not going to exist after we die. I'm not happy about the fact that that's the end of life, but I can accept that and make my life more fulfilling now because this is the only chance I have. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? There is no hope. She'll never see her loved ones again. They'll never see her again. There'll never be a reunion. There'll never be something over on the other side. And when you think about that, that is incredibly depressing. But she's an atheist, and she has come to the conclusion. When she said at the end of her quote that this is the only chance she'll have, she doesn't realize how right she is. This life is the only chance she'll have to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. But she has chosen the path of atheism. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. What about Faisal Abdul Rauf? He's an Islamic scholar. What do you have to say? He said, the real life is the next life. And how we live this life, it determines where we shall be in the next. Note, works religion. Now listen carefully. In Islam, there is no assurance of salvation except if you blow yourself up as a suicide bomber. You're guaranteed heaven if you die in jihad for Allah. That is a guarantee of the Quran. The only guarantee of heaven is if you blow yourself up. When I was interviewing Mrs. Sayyid Mohammed Sayyid, she was in my office, and I asked her, do you know that you're going to go to Islam heaven? Oh, no, I do not know. I do not know that I will go. I said, now, wait, you're the wife of the Grand Poobah of the Islamic Society down there, and surely you must know. Oh, I do not know. I said, well, how can you know? Oh, she said, you cannot know, you cannot know. I said, okay, well, then Mrs. Sayyid, what are you, this is exactly what I said. I said, what are you doing to hedge your bet? She's from Pakistan and didn't understand that, and so I had to explain what I meant. What are you doing to make it more likely you'll get to go? And then she listed all these good things, all these things that she was doing to kind of please Allah and get to heaven. What a sad thing to not know for certain that heaven is your home. She could not say she knew. But continuing, he said, we are told that we will be in comfortable homes, reclining on silk couches, so we're given the delights of sex, the delights of wine, the delights of food, with all of their positive things without their negative aspects. By the way, all the things that Muslims are sometimes forbidden in this life, They're given in the afterlife. It's interesting how that works. And it is an immoral. It's almost like a brothel or a nightclub. Their concept of the afterlife for Islam is like a brothel or a nightclub. And they're going to sit around reclining on silk couches. I would get bored out of my mind reclining on a silk couch, but that's what they're planning to do. Now, here was the most honest of all the people that was interviewed, and by far the most sincere. His name was Jihad Jarar. He is a very sincere Muslim who had attempted a suicide bombing in Israel. Barbara Walters was actually allowed into a high-security Israeli prison to interview this man who is in prison in Israel. He said this: "The Lord promised the martyr who lost his life and lost the world on earth that he promised him the 72 women in paradise as honor, as respect for him." And this man, by the way, in his portrayal of what the Quran says, if you saw the show, the man in prison was the most accurate to the Quran and the Hadith and all of the teachings of Muhammad. He was absolutely accurate with what he was saying. He was by far the most sincere as far as the Muslims were concerned, far more sincere than the scholar, because he was willing to tell the truth about their religion. And so Barbara got all of these ideas. And of course, Ted Haggard's was the closest to being correct. She got all of these ideas, but I marveled at the reticence among those who even claimed some form of Christianity to simply say what the Bible says about heaven. So what does the Bible say? Let's look at that under point two. The Bible mentions three different heavens: the atmospheric heaven, that's where the birds fly and the clouds exist; the terrestrial heaven, that is the location of the stars and planets, we call that outer space; and then celestial heaven, or the location of God's throne. I'll go through this quickly. There are several biblical names for celestial heaven. When we talk about, are you going to heaven when you die, we're talking about celestial heaven. And the Bible gives us several names for that. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, referred to that as the third heaven. Several times the word paradise is used. And the reason for the word paradise is because of its beauty. It in no way mirrors the Islamic paradise. I want to just pause here for a moment. They use the word paradise to describe a heavenly brothel. That's exactly what it is. These men who die, particularly who die in jihad, that is the guarantee to paradise. These men who die in jihad are promised the presence of the 72 perpetually virgin women. They're promised rivers of wine that will flow, and their silk couches and all of this. That is paradise to them. It's nothing but a brothel. That's their idea of heaven. When the Bible speaks of paradise, it's talking about some place of magnificent beauty. We sing about the gates of pearl. We think about the streets of gold. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the walls of that city are made of jasper, that the gold is so pure as to be translucent on the streets. The Bible describes a place of, to us, unimaginable beauty. The best this world has to offer pales in comparison to the glory of heaven. And that's why it is called paradise. In heaven, the Bible speaks about rivers. The Bible speaks about in the book of Ezekiel, for example, the Bible speaks about a river where there will actually be fishing. I think in heaven the fishing will be wonderful all the time. It will be paradise. And by the way, Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You say, "Preacher, describe heaven to me and make it real." I can't, because there are no words in the English language that can describe it adequately. I couldn't begin to describe it. But when we first go there and heaven's first scene breaks upon our eyes, it will be wondrous beyond anything we have ever imagined to behold. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible refers to heaven as a place called glory. And we sing about that just over in the glory land. In Luke, there's a typo there. You can scratch that out. In Luke 2, verse 14, heaven is called the highest, or the place of the highest. In John 14, verse 2, as we read a moment ago, heaven is called the Father's house. Don't you like that idea? The Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, they're mansions, not dwelling places. God is not running a boarding house. He's got mansions for us up in heaven. It's going to be wonderful to behold. It is called in Hebrews 12, 22, the city of the living God. And notice there the focus on God and His presence. And Hebrews 12, 22 again refers to it as the heavenly Jerusalem. So those are all names for the place of heaven. Each one, I suppose, having a different emphasis. The idea of glory, for example, is the brightness of the presence of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that in heaven there will be no need for the sun or for the moon because the Lamb of God will be the light of that city. The glory idea then is the brightness of God. Each name having a different emphasis and all of them giving us a picture as to what heaven will be like. All right, who's going to be in heaven? By the way, they interviewed a man who's the author of a book entitled Five People Who Are Going to Be in Heaven, or Five People You Find in Heaven, or something like that. I've never read the book, so I don't know what his hypothesis is, but I can tell you from the Word of God who is going to be in heaven. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. All of the answers to Barbara's questions were exceedingly simple, with just a Bible and a concordance. Hebrews 12, verse 22, the Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Who are the residents of heaven? Well, the Bible says the living God will be present in heaven. That is what makes heaven heaven. By the way, pause with me for a moment. We have a cultish view of heaven, several of the cults, the Jehovah's Witness cult being chief of this, who view heaven as the dwelling place of God, but only for a select 144,000. The rest are going to dwell on sort of a remodeled earth for all eternity. The Bible knows of nothing like that. Mormonism, as an example, teaches that there are multiple levels to heaven. This is interesting. There is the highest form of heaven, which is reserved for the very best Mormons who have undergone all of the temple ritual and have obeyed their Mormon religion to the best of their ability and have undergone all of the different things that Mormons are supposed to do, that heaven is for the very best. I was speaking to some Mormon missionaries several years ago, came by my house, a couple of young guys, and I said to them, I said, "Fellas, okay, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, I believe the Bible, I said, I'm doing my best, I said, according to Mormon theology, where am I going to end up?" And both those Baptist Mormon missionaries smiled at me and they said, "Well, Pastor, you just keep on doing exactly what you're doing and you're going to end up okay." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well," he said, "you're going to die and you're going to be sitting in a lobby somewhere, a kind of a lobby between different levels of heaven." And he said, "Jesus is going to come by and he's going to ask you if you will accept the everlasting gospel." And the Mormon missionary said, "When he asks you that question, just be sure to say yes." That's all. And I said, "Well, what happens?" He said, "Well, then you'll go to the heaven for Baptist preachers." And then they kind of laughed. But what they meant by that is just for decent people. The heaven for decent people. And he said, "There's all kinds of levels of heaven, and some of us will be here and some of us will be there. But don't worry," he said, he assured me, "the place you're going is not bad." Well, what in the world motivation would I have to become a Mormon? But boy, how that opened up a door for me. To say, "Now, wait a minute, fellas. Okay, if you're right, I've got nothing to lose. You've already told me I'm going to a good place. But if I'm right, you have everything to lose. You do not know Jesus as your Savior, and you will not make it to any form of heaven. You'll die and spend an eternity in hell." You see the difference there? And by the way, that's a key way to witness to people like that. Explain to them the peril of their own soul when they rest upon that type of religion. So the living God is present in heaven. Then the Bible says, we read it a moment ago, it is a place of innumerable angels. He said, "Preacher, what do angels look like?" I don't know exactly. The Bible does describe them as creatures having wings. I'm sure they're beautiful beyond anything that we can describe, but innumerable angels, so many you cannot count them. Then Hebrews 12:23 says, "Redeemed men and women, those who are saved, will be present in heaven. They will be the residents of heaven. And of course, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He will be present. So those are the residents of heaven. All right, preacher, what's heaven going to be like? Now, this was the big question. Barbara Walters wanted to know what heaven would be like. And again, folks, it does not take long with a Bible and a concordance and a little sense going through it to make up a list. And this is not an inexhaustible list here. This list is just a minor list. But here are some ideas. What will heaven be like? I know this. Heaven is a holy place. There will be no evil or sin in heaven. None. They wouldn't like to hear that. Because self-styled theology has developed a self-styled heaven where people just sort of do what they want to do. This, by the way, has played out in the irreverence that sometimes takes place in a funeral. As a pastor, I've been amazed that the funeral takes place in a funeral. Now, if you have your funeral in the auditorium of this church, then the music has to meet the standards of this church's music standards. Okay, we don't mess around with that. It has to be something we'd have here in a regular service. But if a funeral is done in a funeral home, and I do many funerals for people that I barely knew, some many times I don't know the folks, and I'm asked by a distant family, a relative or something to do the funeral, I'm always happy to do it, by the way, because it's a chance to preach Christ, and I enjoy preaching the gospel. And so I'll always say yes, but they maybe have picked out music that reflects something about the life of the deceased or something, maybe a favorite song that they like, and they'll play that over the loudspeaker, and I don't make an issue over it because it's their funeral home, their funeral. I'm just there to preach the gospel. But I remember one funeral that I did. The song that meant the most to the deceased was a rendition of Elvis Presley singing Blue Suede Shoes. It was different. It was very different. That sort of a self-styled thinking, a flippancy about life, has transferred into a self-styled thinking about heaven, where people think that heaven is what they think it's going to be. That's not what the Bible says at all. Heaven being a real place, it's a place of holiness. God says that. Revelation 21:8, there's nothing that enters that will defile. Point two, heaven is a place of worship. Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. There'll be some people who will be uncomfortable in heaven because they haven't been accustomed to worship. Why, what would we want to do worshiping? There are some folks that never attend church, that don't have any interest in the things of God and singing hymns and all. I suppose they have a vague hope that when they die, they'll get to heaven. But maybe they'd be disappointed to find that heaven is a place of worship where the saints of God adore the Lamb of God and bow before Him, thanking Him for His sacrifice on Calvary. It's a place of worship. Heaven is also a place of paradise. And I mentioned that a moment ago. The beauty of heaven and the indescribable complexities of that place. You say, Pastor, what will we do for all eternity? All eternity can be spent exploring the wonders of the place that God has created, heaven. And so certainly it's a place of paradise. Heaven is a place without any unpleasant thing, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The Bible teaches us that God shall wipe away all tears. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no crying. There'll be no loneliness. There'll be none of the negative emotions that we might have in this life. No unpleasant thing will be present in heaven. And then Revelation 22, verse 3 assures us that heaven is a place of active service, of active service. Now, remember Islam heaven. Islam heaven is got a silk couch where you just sit around on a silk couch. Like a couch potato. I hope they have big screen TV in Islam heaven because it would be boring to just sit around on that couch. That to me would be miserable. Just sitting around doing nothing would not be heaven to me. Heaven is service. It is actively engaging the mind in continued worship and service for God. You say, preacher, what are we going to do? I'm not sure what the responsibilities will be. But Jesus said that responsibilities later on in His kingdom, and then I imagine this could transfer into the eternal state of heaven as well, in His kingdom will be based upon how we accomplished responsibility for Him here and now. Are we industrious now? Are we busy now? Are we serving God now? Eternity will be in service. We say, now, preacher, that eternity, that's a long, long time. What do you think we'll do? I'm not sure, but I would probably guess that God has eternity well planned out for all of us. And it's not just sitting around reclining. It's a place, heaven is a place of active service. And then heaven is a place where everyone is like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 reminds us that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like the Lord Jesus. Nothing sinful will enter heaven. Heaven will be a place of purity, of decency. Heaven will be a place of worship. And there are an awful lot of people that talk about going to heaven that would feel very uncomfortable there. Barbara Walters admitted that she grew up without any religion at all and that she doesn't practice any religion whatsoever. What would someone like that do in heaven? They wouldn't know how to worship. They wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't enjoy it. See, the idea that everybody goes to heaven makes absolutely no sense, because the things that are present in heaven would to some people be the things that they have spent much of their lifetime shunning. Some of the same people that have this vague hope that when they die they'll end up in heaven, and it's almost a cultural colloquialism, they have this vague hope they're going to end up in heaven. When you knock on their door, you're out on visitation soul winning, you knock on their door, you try to present Christ to them, you invite them to church. Oh, no. Now, look, I don't go to church. I don't do that. Nope, not interested. Boom, slam the door. Well, if they, and of course this won't happen, but if they were to stand outside the pearly gates and peek in through those gates and see what people were doing, would they take the same approach? Not interested! No, that's a religious crowd. That's not for me, not interested. Would they do that? They have this vague idea of going to heaven, but see, heaven that they're thinking is not the heaven of the Bible, because they'd never be happy there. It's a heaven of their own creating in their own mind. Who is going to heaven? Turn to John chapter 3. What a simple question to answer. The fact that so many of the people interviewed stumbled over this question amazed me, because nothing could be more clear. One of the clearest things in the Bible is who will be in heaven and who will not be in heaven. John chapter 3, let's just begin reading at verse 1. I'll read it quickly through. The Bible says in John 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, pause there with me for a moment. Who did Jesus say gets to heaven? Only the born again. It's just that simple. If you're not born again, you'll not go to heaven. You'll not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only people that see the kingdom of God are people who have been born again. That means that I can say with absolute assurance that Islamics do not go to heaven. I don't say that with relish, I say that with burden, but I say it with knowledge. Where does this fear come that we can't say who's going to heaven and who's not? I'm not going to point to somebody and say, David Kapp, you're going to heaven or you're not. I'm not doing that as an individual. I personally believe David Kapp is going to heaven. When he got saved, the biggest change you ever saw in somebody took place in that young man's life to the glory of God when he got saved. So that my guess would be you're going to heaven. The grace of God in his life is remarkable. But I can't determine an individual. But I can say if an individual leaves this life with an allegiance to Muhammad and a belief in Islam, they do not go to heaven. Why? They haven't been born again. Oh, but Pastor, now you're being so narrow and you're being so sectarian and you're being so strict and you're being so non-politically correct and so exclusive. I'm just quoting the words of Jesus. Why is it that so many today, in an attempt to please the broad crowd, have become so afraid of saying exactly what Jesus said? See, if Barbara had asked me who goes to heaven, I would say, Barbara, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And she, not having religious training, might not have recognized that as a quotation of Jesus. And so she would have followed up about that and said, isn't that narrow? Isn't that extremist? Isn't that bigoted? I would say, well, that's a quotation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God, I can repeat what Jesus said with absolute authority and say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus taught. Look at point number two. When Nicodemus questioned Jesus as to the matter of being born again, Jesus explained that belief is the prerequisite to being born again. Drop down, if you will, to verse 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's speaking of his crucifixion. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, what is the key? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? What do you mean about this born again doctrine? And Jesus said, the key is belief in Jesus Christ, that God has given his Son the essentials of the gospel, personal belief and acceptance. That is when an individual is born again. Who is going to heaven? Point B, only those who have believed in Christ for salvation. Back to John chapter 14, I won't read the passage again, but Jesus said, you've got to trust in him. In verse number 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now pause there for a moment with me. It is not enough to merely believe in God. I get very distressed when I talk to someone and I say to someone, well, sir, do you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And they say, oh, I believe in God. That's not the right answer. Did everybody hear it and catch that? That's not the right answer. If you ask someone if they're going to heaven when they die and they respond, I believe in God, that's not the right answer. Jesus said to the Jews of his time, ye believe in God, believe also in me. The key is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. If you fail to believe in Jesus Christ, you do not believe in God. So when I went to a preacher, Muslims don't believe the Jesus we believe in, but they believe in God. No, they don't. The God Allah does not exist. He is a false God and not the God of the Bible. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That is a bold statement. How would you like it if I, as the preacher, stood up here and I said, folks of Faith Baptist Church, you believe in God, believe also in me. Why, you'd cringe. You'd say, Pastor Monty's lost his mind. Our belief in God is not the same as our belief in Him. And how could you, Pastor, how could you possibly equate believing in God with believing in you? Why, preacher, that's blasphemy! It's exactly what the Jews of Jesus' day felt. But Jesus was not blaspheming because He is God. Do you see the power of the statement? Believe in God, believe also in me. That would be sheer audacity for any man, unless he were God standing in the flesh. Jesus said you have to believe in him for salvation. James chapter 2 verse 19 says even the demons in hell believe in God. Believing in a generic God and a supernatural being is not enough. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be the exclusive way to heaven. In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Think about those words. There is no more intolerant, exclusive, narrow, politically incorrect statement has ever been made by any religious leader than that, if you think about the words. Someone said, well, now, Pastor, wasn't Jesus a broad ecumenist who was an inclusivist who just included everybody? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, I am the truth, the personal embodiment of everything that is truth, and I am the life. And then he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to God is through me. Do you hear that, folks? If any other religious leader said that, you'd cringe. You'd say, oh, that's a cult. You'd say, we can't be part of that. Jesus Christ said that because he is God. And there's no other way to heaven. It means this, Buddha never pointed anyone to heaven. Muhammad never pointed anyone to heaven. Any religion that points to anything but the Jesus of the Bible has never pointed a soul to heaven, ever. Because Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Only those who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ will be going to heaven. Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, said the apostles. Only Jesus can save. All other religions lead to hell. Now that is the truth. I'll not shrink from saying it. If a religion believes in something other than Jesus Christ, that religion will lead all of its adherents to hell. You say, well, preacher, that's just so blunt. Now hear me, folks, listen to me. The reason we don't win souls is we're too afraid to say it and we don't even think it anymore. Somehow even fundamental Baptists have in their mind, well, you know, if he believed in God and he was a good person, he might have made it. Baloney. If he did not trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, if he was not born again, if he was not claiming for his life and for his death and for all eternity the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and resting solely in that, he cannot go to heaven. There are no alternate routes to glory. The only way is through Christ. Now, does everybody see what I'm saying? This is very simple. Jesus declared it. The theologians may debate it, but when you open the pages of Scripture, every question Barbara had on her two-hour program is answered simply from the Bible. And yes, Jesus did claim exclusive right to those who would be present in heaven. Then very quickly, let me answer this question. Well, then who will go to hell? Barbara Walters, in a later interview, stated that she was startled when the young man who was the failed suicide bomber had said that she would go to hell. She said that bothered her. He said she would go to hell because she wasn't an Islamic. And that bothered her, she said. Who did Jesus say would go to hell? John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The death sentence of God and the condemnation sentence of God rests upon the forehead of every unbeliever. And that sentence of condemnation is only taken away when that unbeliever turns in faith to Jesus Christ. All whose names are not recorded in the book of life, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, describe a book that will be opened. And if one is present in that final judgment and his name is not written in the book of life, he'll be cast forever into the lake of fire. And there will be a great multitude who will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. You say, preacher, how many? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said this, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. As you compare the population of born-again Christians in the world to the population of the world at large, we are but a very small fraction of the world's population. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And then the Bible gives us a description in Revelation 21, verse 8, and I want you to see this with me. Revelation 21, verse 8. Kind of, if you will, hell's phone directory listed in Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and I want you to notice that in particular, unbelieving, people who didn't trust Christ, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who's going to hell? That is a listing. And note that word, unbelieving, those who refuse to believe, those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to turn and trust Christ. They may have sat in church, they may have been religious, they may have been present for religious holidays, they may have put up a Christmas tree, and I dare say that probably the majority of folks that put up a Christmas tree did so without any reference really to Jesus. I'm for Christmas trees. We have one. It's still up. It'll be up for a while. But most people in the secular world just throw up a Christmas tree. There it is. It has no reference to Jesus whatsoever. They've never personally believed on Him. They cannot expect to spend an eternity in heaven. If it is one thing that the Bible is crystal clear on, only those with personal faith in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. None else will. This preacher, that brings up a lot of questions. I know, I don't have time to answer them all tonight. But that is crystal clear in the Bible. He said, preacher, well then what should I do? If you're a Christian tonight,
you tell other people about Christ. Can I encourage you about this? It's good to invite them to church. I'm glad you do that. But don't just point people to Faith Baptist Church. Point them to Jesus Christ. It was really neat on our Thanksgiving service, the Thanksgiving Pie and Praise service, the number of people in this auditorium who raised their hand and gave testimony about personally winning someone to Christ recently. Boy, what a thrill to my heart. Don't just point them to the church. Point them to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these crystal clear truths from the Word of God would help us in our thinking. Lord, the world has made everything so complicated and questioning. Lord, so unnecessarily difficult, and the Bible is so plain. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of Scripture. I pray you'd help us to be loyal to it, and then because of our loyalty to it, to be burdened to win others to Christ. Bless, I pray, each one for having come. May this message stir our hearts to be a better witness for Thee. We pray it in Jesus' name.